Good morning. It is very good to see you. Thankful we get to be together for a few minutes today and looking forward to studying from God's Word together. So much appreciate those who have been helping us today. Brother Steve, appreciate those songs so very much. They're going to be very helpful, I think, in preparing our hearts and minds to study together. Appreciate Brother Leland reading and praying for us. With that in mind, I would like to offer another prayer. Some special requests have been made recently, one as recent as just a little bit ago. People that are facing difficulties and wanting us to be aware and to be praying for them. And so let me mention a couple of things just real quick. We're going to pray together, and then we will look at God's Word together. We let many of you know this weekend that Sister Lori Frame has requested prayers in ICU, going through difficult times, and so she is wanting us to be praying for her. We'll absolutely do that together as a family here in one second. But also here this morning, I got a note from Angela Kessler asking that we all pray for Bob Strickland. This is her stepfather, and so we're going to honor that request and pray for the Strickland family, Kessler family, LaFrame family. And so there's quite a bit going on. People facing difficult things, facing difficult times, and we do that as a family. We do it together. So let's approach the throne of God and pray together, and then we will read a little bit and study a little bit. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you once again. We come into your presence, acknowledging your power and your compassion, and we call upon you to help in a time like this where it's a time of need. Father, we pray that you will bless Sister Frame and her family. Father, we pray that you will bless the Strickland and Kessler families, as Angela has requested today that we remember her family, and they are being called to the hospital and facing difficult circumstances. And so, Father, we pray for your peace and comfort to be with them, that you will bless them in a way that truly we understand could only be done by you. We're thankful that we are able to approach you this way and to petition you to supply us with the things that we so greatly need. But, Father, we ask that you would help us to embrace and to understand your will, because that is what we seek. We seek your will above our own. So, Father, please help us in this endeavor. As we study now, God, give us open hearts, open minds. And our prayer today is that we will evermore love and appreciate and be thankful for your word. These things we pray in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 4, that was just read in your hearing, just looking at a couple of very short verses today, but they are dense, they are powerful, they are special. The Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we said nothing else, that one verse alone is packed with so much deep, personal, spiritual, powerful information. And then he ends it with this. And with that word being given to us by the infinite and perfect God, he says, you must know that no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, what we want to do by spending our time together for a few minutes today is that we're seeking to be, not just in this 1 hour today, but each time we gather together, each time we open up God's Word, each time we pray together, each time we sing together, what our goal is, what we are seeking to be, is to be righteous. We're not just seeking to be religious. That's not enough. Lots of people are religious. We seek to be righteous, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that perfect one, the sinless one, Jesus Christ died so that we might be made the righteousness of God. The point is this, It's one thing to be religious, and it's something else entirely to be faithful to God. It's something else entirely to be obedient to the Lord. So how do we know the difference? How do we distinguish between just being religious and truly being faithful, truly being righteous in the sight of Almighty God? How do we decide what's praiseworthy and what should be condemned? How do we determine what is right and what is wrong? How do we do those things? Let me tell you, it's not by our feelings. Our feelings do not determine what is right and wrong. Our feelings do not determine what is praiseworthy and what's to be condemned. Our emotions are important, but they can lead us astray if they're not conditioned by divine authority. It's not the majority who decides. It's not numbers. It's not pure numbers counting noses that decides what's right or what's wrong. Let me say it clearly. Numbers don't decide. Numbers don't determine right and wrong. If you don't believe me, just ask Noah. Noah would tell you the numbers don't determine who's right. Who determines and what determines what is right is God and God alone. If we're worried about being on the wrong side of history, we're worried about the wrong thing. We need to be worried about being on the side of the Lord. In Hebrews 4:11, the passage that Brother Leland read just a moment ago, in Hebrews 4:11, it says that, he says, strive to enter the rest that the Lord provides, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. In other words, some had fallen in the past. Some were deemed by God to be disobedient. Some were excluded from the divine rest. He says, so some miss the divine rest. Others will be part of the divine rest. Some will enter into joy and some will miss it. The key is hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. For many years, many, many years, I've been of the opinion that the key to moral change is the collective opinion of Scripture. If the Word of God can be changed and reevaluated and modified and updated or any other such thing, then we're going to continue to spiral in a direction that moves us further and further from God. We ignore God's Word at our peril. We change God's Word at our peril. If we want to bring communities and people together, we'll have a commitment to divine revelation. If we want to preserve life and preserve families, there'll be a commitment to divine revelation. If we want to preserve freedom, Brother Glass prayed about freedom a little bit ago. If we want to preserve religious liberty, there'll be a commitment to divine revelation. Few things are as important as our view of God's Word. Is it from God or is it from man is the idea. If it is from God, as we believe it to be, if it is from God, then just how special is it? What does He intend for us to do with it? Now, we contend that it's not only just the idea that this is a message from God, but this is the idea that God has given us this message, and it is to make a radical impact on us. It is to change our hearts. It is to change our minds. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, he said this, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," in other words, I spoke it, Paul says, I talked, I stood in front of you and talked. He said, "But you recognize what you heard from my mouth wasn't just my word, it was the word of God." He said, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So what are these two verses here in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13? What do they tell us about our relationship with God? Specifically, what do they tell us about our relationship with God's Word? 4 points that I want us to make today, and they'll be brief, and they'll all center around these two lines here in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Here's the first thing I want you to consider today. The living God has given us His Word. The living God, it says in Hebrews 3:12, that's what He's called. Hebrews 3:12, the living God is the one that we're dealing with. The living God, the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly good God of creation. That's who's given us His Word. The living God has given us His Word. So among other things, we know at least these two things. The Word we have in front of us, this book that I hold in my hands and that you have in your lap or there in the pew next to you, whatever it might be, or in your lap as you're at home, whatever it might be, you have this Word right here. And since it's from the living God, we know these two things. It's true. This message is true. And we also know it's sufficient. It's all we need. Whenever we say the living God has given His Word, if nothing else, we say this Word's true and it's all I need. To say that the Word of God is true, here's what we're saying. Every word, every part, in regard to every subject that's covered, it is true. God can't lie. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1 verse 2, God cannot and will not lie. When He shares a message with us, what we know is that it is the truth. Isn't it nice to be able to communicate with someone that you trust? Isn't it enjoyable and refreshing to be able to talk to somebody that you know when you've dealt with them, they've told you the truth? And isn't it exhausting and painful to talk to somebody who you think that after that conversation is over, you think, well, I have no idea if that person's been telling me the truth or not. Time and time again, they have burned me. Time and time again, they have not told the truth. Time and time again, they've been deceitful. That's exhausting. And yet it is invigorating and refreshing to deal with somebody that you know you can trust. And here, when we deal with the living, perfect, infinite God, He's given us His message, and we know it's right. We know it's true. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist said it this way, "The sum of your word," in other words, from the beginning to the end, taking all of it together, the sum total of your word, God, is true. He says, every one of your righteous rules endures forever. In Proverbs 30 at verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God proves true. So when you read something in the text, when you find a subject matter, a topic, whether it's the fact that God spoke the world into existence, Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, that's true. Or if it says in like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that Jesus the Christ died, was buried, and rose again, guess what? That's true. When the Bible says, like in Acts 17, verse 31, that judgment day is coming, a day is appointed for judgment, you know what? That's true. We can trust this word and have confidence in it because it's true, because it's from the living God. Not only is it true, it's sufficient. It's all we need. We don't need the Bible plus something else. We don't need a special, in other words, unique message, unique revelation just to me. I don't sit at home or in my office or some other place and say, this is great and I've spent a lot of time studying it and now I want something else. Now if the Lord would just give me one more message, now if He'd just share one more little bit of divine revelation with me, then things would be complete. If He'd just enlighten me, if He'd just send me something in a dream, if He'd just tell me something somewhere, some way, I just need one more little bit of something. I don't need anything to be updated. I don't need to be added to or taken from. Again, Brother Glass mentioned that in his prayer. We have all we need, as it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, all we need for life. We have every single thing we need to be godly, everything we need to know God, everything we need to live in preparation for eternity. He has given us, revealed to us, all the, it's sufficient, it's enough. Is there much, much more the Lord could have said in His infinite wisdom? Of course. But He said, here's my word, here's what you need, and it's all that you need to know me, love me, and to come and be with me. The living God has given us His word, so let us be thankful. Let us be moved with fear. And let us approach all that we do with that mindset of the fact that the living God has given me this message, and so I know that it's right, I know that it's true, and I know it's all that I need. And that brings us to the second point that we want to make from Hebrews 4. Not only has the living God given us His word, but He's told us here in Hebrews 4:12 that this word of God is living and active. So point number two is this: the word of God is alive. It's living and active. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23, the Bible says, you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. Notice this, here's how you've been born: through the living and abiding Word of God. The message that gave life and meaning and purpose and direction to Abraham and to Moses, to Peter, to Paul. That's the same message that is given to you and to me. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, what does it mean to say that God's word is alive, that it's living and it's active? Well, I would suggest at least a couple of different things. Here in Hebrews 4:12, when it says that this word from God is living and active, it means that it continues. It mattered not just to the people in the first century Or maybe, you know, extend it on out to onto the second and third century. Maybe that's enough. No, being living and active means that it continues to matter. It continues to be the standard. It continues to be the authority. The Bible remains, generation after generation, the Bible remains relevant. The Bible remains needed. It's not that all of a sudden we've gotten so sophisticated, we've gotten so intelligent, we've finally outgrown Scripture. No, that's not the way that it works. This Word is living and active. It continues to be relevant. Now, when we say that it's living, note this with me. To say that the Bible is living does not mean that it's open to change. Now, some, when we talk about the U.S. Constitution, there's that big debate, right? What kind of document is the Constitution? Now, this is not a political statement. This is just a fact. This is the way the argument goes. What kind of document is the Constitution? Some say, well, it's a living document. That means that it can be reinterpreted. It can be updated. Others say, no, it's a document to be respected and just understood. So whenever we see here, we say the Word of God is living and active, we are not saying that it's something that is open to change. We are saying that it is important and it's vital and it's authoritative today, just like it's always been. That's what it means for it to be living. It also means this. It means that it's going to continue to accomplish its purpose. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11 says that, you know, just like the rain, that when it comes down and showers the ground, it causes the earth to be green and causes vegetation to come up out of the ground, right? Well, just like that rain, it says that my word shall be the same way. The word that goes forth from my mouth, God says, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Because God's Word is living and active, it will accomplish the purposes that God has for it today, tomorrow, just like it did before. In Romans 1:16, the gospel remains the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. As long as the Word of God is preached, as long as the Word of God is studied, as long as the Word of God is believed, it will continue to save souls. It will continue to change lives. In James chapter 1 at verse 21, the Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now note this, just like those in James's day, 2,000 years ago, if they would have received the word with meekness, then they would have their souls saved. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And that's also true for you this minute right now in 2021. That hasn't changed. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, the Bible says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That remains true. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this living and active word of God. Now, a dead language, something like Latin or something like that, that's a language where it's no longer spoken and active in a certain community. It still can be studied, still can be valuable. It's not extinct, it's just not used in a certain community. A dead language becomes a dead language because it stops being used. Friends, the Word of God is living and active. And so we need to make sure we treat it that way. It's pertinent and it's needed. We need to treat it that way. In 1 Peter 1 at verse 24, the Bible says that all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but listen to this. But the word of the Lord remains forever. God's word is alive and it matters today. It won't ever change. It won't ever be overthrown. And so what you and I must do is we must receive it with humility and receive it with meekness. Because He says the word of God is living and active. It makes a difference to us. The next thing is this, number three. Is that not only is the Word of God living and active, but He says here in Hebrews 4:12 that it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. So sharp, in fact, that it pierces the soul and divides the spirit. It says it even divides the joints of marrow. Now, what in the world does that mean? For the Bible to be so sharp that it's dividing up spirit and soul and bones and marrow and joints and all, what does that mean? Consider these three things. When He says here that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, here's what He's saying, among other things, these three things. The Word of God will challenge us. The Word of God will convict us. And the Word of God can comfort us. In other words, the Word of God is able to touch us, to make a difference that we can feel and know. Let's talk about challenge. The Word of God is like a sword that can just pierce right into our hearts and challenge us. The Word of God can cause us to examine ourselves and to seek to be better. It calls us to something higher. It calls us to something that is beyond ourselves. The Bible challenges us in that it helps us to be shaken out of our slumber, out of our stupor, and to realize that there are things that are beyond our selfish little worlds. There's something beyond us and something that's bigger than us, something that's more significant than us. And the Word of God challenges us to rise up to that. Remember, Paul would say, to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. Rise up above the masses and above the sin and get out of the darkness. Come into the light that can only be seen. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. We don't know about the light. We don't know about the path without the revelation from God. It challenges us to rise above. But secondly, the sword that pierces our heart is also a sword of conviction. It convicts us of sin. When there is a recognition that we are sinners and we stand before a holy God, I dare say our whole world changes. Things get turned on their head. They get turned upside down. Maybe they get turned right side up. When you finally recognize from the message that's been communicated here, you finally recognize, I'm a sinner in the presence of a holy and perfect God. You should be changed. The focus and perspective you have on life should be radically reoriented. So God's Word can challenge us. It can convict us of sin. But it also comforts us. It speaks to us in our pain. It assures us that a compassionate, merciful God sees us and hears us and loves us. In other words, here's the way we summarize all of that. The Word of God challenges and convicts and comforts. We can just say this. The gospel message makes a difference and can be felt. It can be felt. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into who you are. Let's think about just a couple of biblical examples of how the Word of God can be felt. Nehemiah 8 is one of those passages that stands out. God's people had been in captivity for so many years in Babylon. They'd been freed by King Cyrus, allowed to go back home, and now they're trying to reestablish, rebuild their lives there in Israel, building temples, building walls, getting things back to where they need to be. And Ezra and Nehemiah read the Word of God to the people. They build special platforms. They have special times designated where the Word of God can be read and then the sense be given. In other words, they say, here's what God's Word says and here's what it means for your life. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept when they heard God's Word. They understood. They stood before this holy God and they stood condemned. They understood that the Word of God had been ignored for too long. The Word of God had been overlooked for too long. And they realized that the God of heaven had spoken to them and continued speaking to them. They'd been disobedient, but God continued to speak to them. And so they were touched by that. Here's God's Word. We ignored it. But here's God who still calls us to come back and repent and be part of His family. And they were touched. They wept. God's Word caused them to weep right there. They were encouraged to turn their tears into smiles. That's what they said. Don't weep here. Stop your weeping. Stop your grieving. This is a time of feasting. This is a time of celebration. Turn your weeping to feasting because God sees you, knows you, and loves you. And so they said they turned that weeping into feasting. Everything changed because the Word of God had touched them. Then there's this in Acts chapter 2. Maybe the example that comes most readily to your mind. I know it does for me. When it comes to thinking about the way that the Word of God is so powerful that it can pierce right into your very soul. In Acts 2:37, this is what the Bible says. Now when they heard this, this is when that crowd of thousands heard that Jesus was the Christ and that they had crucified Him. When they realized Jesus is the Savior and I put Him on a cross. When they realized that Jesus was the way, truth, and life and I went a different way. When they heard this, It said they were cut to the heart. The Word of God, that living and active Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, had pierced them to the division of soul and spirit. It says they were cut to the heart. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Before they were ready to hear that they needed to repent and be baptized, before they were ready to hear, "Be immersed, you'll be forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Ghost," before they were ready to hear all that, they had to come to a certain understanding. The Word of God was that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. The Word of God was that Jesus was that Savior and their only hope. And when that message pierced their souls, it touched them and it changed them, and they begged for more. What now? What do I do now? Where do I go? God's Word has touched me. What do I do? I want you to read with me this very special passage in the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. I want you to compare this psalm, compare these words from David to your own life. Compare them to your own way that you think about Scripture. Compare them to the way that you think about the Word of God. And ask yourself, do I love the Word of God like this? Does the Word of God touch me and change me and shake me and make me want to think and be different? Does it touch me like this? Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, as your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Well, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent, hidden from hidden faults." I want you to think about this. The psalmist here says that reading and knowing and experiencing and internalizing and living the Word of God, what it does for them is it revives their very soul. It causes their heart to rejoice. They love it so much, it says they love it more than gold. They enjoy it more than the sweetest things in life like honey. It said, "God, your Word is so special and it's so wonderful. It's what infuses me with joy and strength and meaning and purpose. Your Word, Lord." Now, we must be careful. This Word of God is sharp. It will pierce our hearts. It will cut us deep, and it will cause us to think about who we are. It'll cause us to think about who God is. And so what we must do is be open to it, be searching for what God has to offer in His revelation, so that instead of being afraid, instead of being condemned, the Word of God to us might just be comfort. It might be joy. It might be sweeter than honey. The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce our souls. What is it doing for you? Fourthly and finally, this is what we need to be aware of, is that not only is the Word sharp like a sword, but in so doing, in acting like a sword, that means that the Word of God is also a judge. Look at verse 12, last part of verse 12. He says it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And just so that we don't forget, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes, to Him whom we must give an account. There's coming a time where we will give an account. We will be confronted with how much we've loved the truth of God's Word. We'll be confronted with how much we've loved Jesus Himself. And so we call the Word here, based on this Scripture, we call the Word of God a judge because it condemns. Scripture will expose us for who we really are, what we really are. You and I might be able to fool friends and coworkers and even family members. We might be able to fool some, but there's no way to fool the perfect and infinite, powerful God. The Word of God exposes us for who we are, bears us wide open as if the chest is cut open and our heart is revealed and all the secrets, all the dark things, all those things about us that we've tried to brush under the rug or keep in the dark, those things are exposed by the powerful Word of God. Now, over and over, the Word of God is referred to as a sword. Ephesians 6:17, where we're listed the battlements, the things of God's Word, where it says that the sword of the Spirit is what God's Word is called. So many times in the book of Revelation, whether it's Revelation 1:16, Revelation 2:12, Revelation 19:15, again and again, Jesus Christ is depicted as one that has this sword coming right from His mouth. In other words, the sword of God is an instrument of war. It slays the enemy. It cuts down the one who tells lies. It cuts down the one who rebels against the living God. It destroys those who are ignoring and disobeying the Word of God. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Just closing this book, just closing it and putting it on a shelf somewhere, turning your back on it, not looking at it directly, just not picking up and reading, just not reading the Word of God, that doesn't save you in any kind of way. Our ignorance of the message is not an excuse. We must still give an account of our lives to this holy God. And so thankfully, we have God's Word so that we know what is expected. He's not going to judge us one day based upon not having ever given us any information, not having ever given us a direction. He's going to say, here's what I expect, and here's the way that you'll be judged. Scripture is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of our hearts. And so what we can do is we can compare our hearts and our lives to the message of God. So the Word of God can condemn, or it can bring assurance. The Word of God can absolutely be our assurance that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Too many are afraid of not hearing that. But God has given us the message. He's given us His will. He's given us His heart. He's given us what He expects. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder. This can be our assurance that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if we close it, ignore it, rebel against it, then it becomes also our assurance that we will absolutely hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's the infinite and perfect Word of God because it's been given by our infinite and perfect God. He sees all and He knows all, and thus He knows just exactly what we need. And because He knows exactly what we need, guess what? He's provided what we need in His Word. He sees and He knows what we've done, and we'll give an account based upon this. Consider these passages as we close our study for today. When you think about this living and active Word of God, when you think about what it does to us, how it exposes us for who we are, it gets us ready to stand before this infinite and perfect judge. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But then note this in Deuteronomy 32:46. This is what Moses said. Listen to these words carefully. This is where we'll quit today. "Take to heart all the words by which I'm writing you today, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." Now listen. "For it," the message from God, the message that Moses was sharing with them that day, "for it is no empty word for you, but it's your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess." Have you thought about that? This is no empty word. This is not just another message from another group, from another man, from another philosopher. This is not just another message. This is not just an empty word. This is your very life. "And by this word you shall live long," or "by this word you shall be judged and condemned." The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's powerful. The question is, are we living by it today? The Word of God exposes us for who we really are. So with that being the case, I ask you this. Do you stand with Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? Do you live with Him? If the answer to that is no, We call upon you to change your life while together we stand and while we sing.